The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
We're just so delighted you're here, and if you're visiting and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we are extra delighted to have you in our study. We want you to know that we have no intention of belittling anything or ridiculing anything you might believe, and yet at the same time we have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God and instructing you in the way of God. If you find that what I've taught tonight is incorrect in any way, if you'd kindly show me from the Scripture where I'm wrong, I'll stand to be corrected. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that Brother Mike has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things are ready, where you can sweeten the air with the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and upon that confession be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, be raised up to walk in newness of life, every sin blotted out, added to the family of God. Or if you need to be restored, if you'll be making your way to the front because you've left the Lord and you want to be made right with the Lord and this church family, we'd be glad to pray with and for you. If you have your Bible tonight, if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read with you verse 15 to get the thought for our study. The Apostle Peter, as he is writing this epistle, is in this time giving an admonition. And notice what he says in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. I want you to take note that the Apostle Peter at this time says you need to be ready to give a defense. If somebody comes to you and asks you why is it you believe what you believe, one should be able to take the Bible and put their finger on the passage and say, this is why I believe what I believe. And what I'd like to do for just a few moments of our time tonight is talk about put your finger on the passage. Say tonight that you're here and you hold the position that one is saved by faith only. And if that is your position, I appreciate you coming tonight and I want to ask you a question. If that is your position, can you put your finger on the passage where the Bible has revealed that one is saved by faith alone? While you're looking for that passage, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of James and the second chapter. And when you come to the book of James and the second chapter, I want you to look at another passage. And notice the passage that the writer of God speaks about in verse 14. In verse 14, he said, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Then drop down to verse 17 to save some time. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He said, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Notice again in verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. Then drop down and notice the statement in verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. If you have your Bible, underscore not by faith only. There are a lot of religious people tonight that hold the view that all one has to do is have faith alone. I understand tonight that faith is necessary. I understand that without faith it is impossible to please God, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. But I also need to recognize that man is saved by the grace of God, and that one puts his faith in what God has said and is obedient to the Word of God. That one must do what God said to come to God on His terms. That even the demons believe, but they're not saved because they've not put their faith into action. In the Hebrew letter and the 11th chapter, when they talk about the heroes of faith, have you ever stopped to recognize that all of them did something? Abraham, by faith, left his homeland. Noah, by faith, built the ark. Moses, by faith, was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. So I recognize tonight from the book of James and the second chapter that one must also do works. I can put my finger on the passage. So if someone asks me tonight, what do you believe, Brother Richardson? I can say right there, the divine revelation says I must meet God on His terms and I show my faith by my works. But that brings up something else. Say tonight we're here and we are making a study of the Bible and someone says, you know, preacher, I agree with that. But I'll tell you what you need to do is just, besides having faith, is you just need to pray through. What you need to do is say the sinner's prayer. But I raise a question tonight. Can you show me in the Bible where the sinner's prayer is ever uttered? And I'll tell you, my friend, with all kindness and yet with all candor, you cannot find in the Bible the Word of God where anyone says the sinner's prayer. If you take your Bible, though, I want us to look at something we can put our finger on. And any time I can put my finger on the passage, I recognize it's the revelation of God. In the book of Luke and the 6th chapter in verse 46, notice the Bible says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Underscore do. Notice there's something to be done besides say the Lord's Prayer. Well, what would that be? Well, if you take your Bible and look in the book of Acts in the 22nd chapter, something that Brother Mike quoted last night in verse 16, when Ananias was talking to Saul, he said, "Arise and what be baptized, washing away your sins." What? He said, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He even asked, "Why are you tarrying? Arise, do it now." I can put my finger on the passage that says that one must do more than pray for the forgiveness of sins. If one wants their sins blotted out, one must arise and be baptized. In the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter in verse 36, when Peter tells the people on the day of Pentecost, "You crucified Jesus. You put Him on the cross. He is the Son of God. This one you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And it says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice he doesn't say, "Well, just say the sinner's prayer and everything will be fine." And he doesn't just say, "Have faith alone." But he tells them that they need to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? By His authority. He said, "You repent and you be baptized." And He says, "Washing away your sins for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of sin, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So tonight I recognize that one must be obedient to the gospel of Christ. And that's not the Church of Christ speaking. That's not Michael Richardson speaking. That's what God's Word says. But that brings up something else. Have you ever thought about how one comes to Christ by obedience? Is by baptism. Now tonight someone may say, "Preacher, I think that's too dogmatic. I think that you're just being hard-headed, and if one wants to be sprinkled because they're fearful of water, or if they want to have water poured on them instead, that's fine." Well, my friend, can you put your finger on a passage that says so? And while you're looking for that passage, can you turn with me to the Colossian letter and the 2nd chapter? When you come to the Colossian letter and the 2nd chapter, notice that at this time, when Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he makes a statement to them. He says in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 12. He says, "Buried with Him in baptism." Underscore the word buried. "In which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." Look at the fact that one was buried with Him. Now then, take your Bible and turn back a couple pages to the Ephesian letter and the 5th chapter. And when you come to the 4th chapter. And when you come to the Ephesian letter and the 4th chapter, look at what the Bible says in verse 5. He says there's one Lord. How many Lords? Just one. That excludes all others. That means there's one. He says there's one faith. How many faiths? Just one. Look at the next phrase. One baptism. That excludes all other baptisms. That excludes all other modes. There's just one. Well, what kind of baptism? Water baptism. What's the purpose? Look in the Roman letter again in the 6th chapter and let the Apostle Paul tell you and put your finger on the passage. Be able to read what God has said. In verse 3, he said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were," watch it, "buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." You ever thought that baptism is the only command that emulates the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? We are going down and you're putting to death the old man. You're raised up to walk in newness of life with a new purpose to follow after God. And I can put my finger on the passage that shows that one needs to be buried. I've done a lot of funerals. And I'll tell you one thing I've never seen. I've never seen them take a body and just lay the casket there and just put a couple grains of dirt on it and walk away. You know what they always do? They put the casket in the ground. Why? They bury it. And I'll tell you, my friend, baptism is a burial. But that brings up something else in our study. Say tonight, "You go, preacher, I've agreed with you so far. I believe that one needs to have faith and they need to demonstrate their faith by their works. I believe that one needs to be baptized for the remission of sins, and I believe they need to be buried in baptism. But preacher, I want to raise a question to you. Say tonight that you think that it's all right to have instrumental music in worship. And I'll tell you, whoever thought you'd see the day where so many places have brought in instruments of music? And you may think it's okay tonight, and if you do, I want to ask you, can you put your finger on the New Testament passage that says God has authorized it? I didn't say the Old Testament, because Colossians 2:14 says He's wiped away the handwriting of requirements. He's taken away the old law. We're not under the Mosaic dispensation. If we were, we would still be offering up animal sacrifices and we wouldn't have the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We would still keep the Sabbath instead of the Lord's Day. We would still be keeping the Levitical laws instead of keeping the New Covenant. So I'm not interested in what Moses' people did. I want to know, where in the New Testament is there authority for instrumental music? Someone may say, "Preacher, that's where your problem is. Can you show me where it says not to have it?" My friend, I'm not obligated to show you where it says not to have it. If you use it, you're obligated to show me where it says to have it. But I can show you what the Bible says. If you take your Bible, look in the Ephesian letter and the 5th chapter. When you come to the Ephesian letter and the 5th chapter, notice what Paul says in verse 19. He said, "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody," watch it, "in your heart to the Lord." What is God most interested in? Now tonight we had beautiful singing. Tonight I heard some voices lifted up, and you can tell that God has blessed you with a beautiful voice. But you know what I'm thankful for? God didn't discount my singing because it wasn't beautiful. Sometimes I sing, and Mike Pickford said he closes an ear so he doesn't hear it. And I'll tell you something, I realize that's not my ability. But God's looking at the heart. In Colossians 3:16, God looks at the what? Heart of man. God wants us to know, and God wants us to edify one another when we sing and to teach one another. But more than that, we give Him glory. We offer up to Him spiritual sacrifices. The fruit of the lips, as is said in the Hebrews letter in the 13th chapter. And you know, tonight, my friend, when we just sang, we sang from the heart. And God looked down at the heart, and what He saw was spiritual sacrifice. Isn't that beautiful tonight? We don't have to be able to beat on a drum. We don't have to be able to play a piano. We don't have to do anything except sing from the heart. Now you may disagree with me, but my friend, can you put your finger on the passage that shows that God wants all these other things? The other day I was watching television. And there was a man that got up and he sang a beautiful song. And they had the orchestra behind him. And I'll tell you, it would put a chill down your spine. And when he got done, people started applauding and standing up and giving him a standing ovation. And I thought, there's our problem right there. We rob God of His glory when we start trying to show people how talented we are with instruments and other things. We want people to recognize us instead of recognize the glory of God. When we sing from the heart because we love God. But that brings up another thought in our study. Someone may say, well, preacher, I think so far you might be right on some of them, but what about this thought that one church is as good as another? Now, I agree with you, one denomination is good as another. But in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm interested in the one that He said He would build. And in the Ephesian letter and the fourth chapter, notice again what Paul said. When Paul was writing about the church in Ephesians 4, he says in verse 4, there is one body. Just like with baptism, that excludes all others. Well, what is the body? Look in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. You know what that means? The body listens to the head. The head guides the body. The head directs the body. The head tells the body what to do. Today I had an MRI, and as I was laying in that machine, I was looking up at it. And they'd give me some music to listen to, and after a while, my arm was starting to hurt. And I said, don't think about it. Have you ever tried to tell yourself not to think about it? And the more I said, don't think about it, the more I thought about it. And the more I thought about it, the more I got uncomfortable. And then I started thinking, I'm not going to make it. You know, sometimes, my friend, what happens with people is they start listening to the wrong head. You see, a man in Vatican City is not the head of the church. No man is the head of the church. And if you listen to any man, you're listening to the wrong head. There's only one head, and that's Jesus Christ. And if we listen to anybody else and we say that they are the absolute authority, we forget who paid for the church. Look again in the Ephesian letter again. And don't be ashamed to notice what Paul said in the Ephesian letter and chapter 5 or 4, 5 again. And notice what he says when he talks about verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is what? Head of the church. And look at that last part. He's the Savior of what? The body. It's His church. He has every right to tell us what to do. He has every right. He died to purchase it. He paid for it with His own blood. He has the right to tell us how to worship. But that brings up another thought. And that is, some people believe that one can be saved without obeying. Have you ever thought about the people who say that? Can you put your finger on the passage that says that? Because while you're looking for that, I ask kindly that you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And when you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice, if you will, kindly, that when Paul is writing this second epistle to the church at Thessalonica, that he doesn't say that one can be saved without obeying. He says in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who watch it, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say he'd do? Take vengeance on them. And then look at what is said in the very next verse. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They're going to be separated from Him for all eternity. I can put my finger on that passage. And if I can put my finger on the passage, then I can see where God has made His statement. Where the passage says, this do I obey. And if I can't find it, there's no authority in silence. My daddy just recently bought a Thunderbird convertible. I could just see me without permission, even at my age, going out there and taking his car and driving it away. Because when I get back, I know he'd say the same thing he'd say to me when I was 16. Who told you you could do that? Especially this car, because he likes it. And if I just said, well, you never told me not to, I'll tell you what he'd say. Did I ever tell you you could? Sometimes what we do is we make assumptions and we make jump to conclusions that God has never given us permission to do. And if I would just take the Bible and I would just say, this is the passage God has given me, and I worshiped according to the passage, and I lived according to the passage, and I worked according to the passage, then I can live my life in assurance knowing that I'm fulfilling the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? You don't have to get discouraged if you don't find those other passages. I never did. The passages I found are the ones I talked about tonight. And I can put my finger on them and say, this is what God said. There is great assurance in being able to put your finger on a passage and say, this is God's will for me. And if you're here tonight and you've never been baptized, it's God's will for you that you obey, that you be buried, that you be raised up to walk in newness of life and live your life to His glory. While together we stand and sing, we cordially invite you to come and be baptized.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.